You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. We are well on our way, just a few weeks left in our series in Proverbs. We worked chapter by chapter through Proverbs 1 through 9, and then we've been from Proverbs 10 through the end just hundreds of short Proverbs. And so we're just grabbing a few of those as we go through, hitting some of the big themes, and I've enjoyed considering some of these things together with you. The title of the series is Living Skillfully in God's World, and God's world is an important part of that. We saw several weeks ago back in Proverbs chapter 8 that wisdom, he says, was there when God created the world. In other words, wisdom is built into the world. So you and I don't create wisdom, right? We don't go out and make our own. We discover it. We seek after it. Wisdom becomes a very great priority. Proverbs, or Solomon, the author of the Proverbs, says to his sons, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. Prize her highly. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She'll place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. You won't regret. You will never be sorry if you go hard after wisdom. Foolishness is always lurking, though. What can we do? Are there concrete steps we can take? Let's consider one together this morning. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, I'm going to read again just one verse. Proverbs 13, verse 20. This is God's word. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Father, I pray that you'd help us now. Help us to hear and believe and embrace the truth of your word. Father, I pray that the message of this proverb would reach deep into our hearts and minds and our very lives, that we'd understand it and embrace it, and Father, not just that, but that in real wisdom we would make the changes we need to make to live in the wisdom you call us to live in. So please direct our thoughts and minds, my words now. I pray Jesus would be magnified in all of it. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, three preliminary truths about wisdom right here at the beginning. First of all, wisdom is available to you. Wisdom is available to you. Notice that first word. What is it? Whoever. Whoever. Many of us, we look at our own lives, and a lot of what we see is not so much wisdom, but too much foolishness. We look at mistakes we've made and regret. We look back on choices that we wish we could remake and do differently. We look at ongoing struggles, things that we struggle even now to shake. And wisdom can feel far from us, unattainable, like something that's for people who have it all together, people who have figured it all out. Those people have wisdom, but it feels like our past is littered with too much foolishness, and our present has too much struggle. But what this verse is going to tell us is that our future can be marked by wisdom, regardless of what the past may look like. In fact, with the right attitude and the right perspective, it could be that even if your past is a mess, that might be an advantage in finding wisdom in the future. Wisdom is available to you. Secondly, it's not only available to you, wisdom is not fixed. It talks about a person becoming wise. Becoming wise. No one starts off wise. You can be wiser than you are right now. Have you seen the picture? It went around quite a bit again recently after the Olympics. The picture of Shaquille O'Neal with Simone Biles, the gymnast, who's 4'8" tall. Have you seen that picture? She like comes up to his knee, well, not really his knees, but just about. She looks like a tiny, tiny child next to him. This great gymnast and then this huge, great basketball player. Suppose she decides, no, I'm tired of gymnastics. I want to get into basketball. So she starts playing. Shaq gives her lessons, you know, dunking all over her and all this stuff. She's literally like this tall. And she plays and plays and she works and works. But the reality, the one thing she really needs if she's going to be a good basketball player is what? Height. And she can work and she can work, but she can't make herself any taller. That's predetermined, predecided. I mean, when you're born, your future height is pretty, unless you starve yourself and never sleep, your future height, you can make yourself shorter, but your future height is pretty much set. It's built into who you are. But wisdom is not like that. Your wisdom quotient is not predetermined. It doesn't cap out at some level. Your wisdom can grow and grow and grow and grow. Wisdom is not fixed. It can grow, but it can also stay baby-sized for your entire life. Because thirdly, wisdom isn't automatic. It's not automatic. It's not like if you grow and get older, you will necessarily get wiser. I thought about two people in regard to that as I was thinking about this week. I had a coworker a number of years ago when I worked in Kentucky at the Jewish temple there. I had a coworker named Matthew. And Matthew was a wonderful, kind-hearted, generous man. He was probably approaching 60 years old at the time. He was a good guy to work with, but man, he had a lot of troubles. Manny, and he would tell me the story, and he would tell me the situation, and I was much younger then, but he would tell me the story, and I would think, what were you thinking? Why did you do this, and why did you do that? And you're too old to make that kind of mistake, but wisdom isn't automatic. I think of another person, ran a ministry I worked at many years ago when I was in college, and he just always seemed so wise. And it was astounding, really. It was just remarkable. Like, we admired this man's wisdom. And I look back now, and he was maybe 30 years old. He was a young man, but much wisdom. Wisdom, what I'm saying here, is not automatic. It's not, well, I'm young, so I guess I'm entitled to be a fool. Or I'm old, so by definition, I'm wise. No, wisdom is not automatic. And here in Proverbs 13:20, we see that growing in wisdom goes hand in hand with action, with a very purposeful and specific effort. Wisdom comes, the proverb tells us, from walking with the wise. Wisdom comes with those who walk or live with the wise. See, this proverb is an opportunity. Wisdom feels like something nebulous, abstract, like some complex philosophical argument or statement, something hard to find. And the New Testament does tell us that if you lack wisdom, you should do what? Ask God. And certainly we should. But this proverb tells us there's something that you can do right now, something you can do today to grow in wisdom. Fill your life with wise people. Fill your life with wise people. Put yourself in their path. Walk where they walk. Think like they think. Watch what they watch. Listen to what they listen to. Focus on what they focus on. Read what they read. Prioritize what they prioritize. If you walk with the wise, you'll grow wise too. Wisdom in that sense rubs off on others. This proverb is an opportunity, but it's also a warning. It's also a warning. Look at the second part. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will Now, what we might expect it to say is the companion of fools will become foolish. And that's true. But Solomon skips right to the consequence. The companion of fools will suffer harm. You want to help yourself? You want to live skillfully in God's world? You want to grow in wisdom? You walk with the wise. You want to hurt yourself? You walk with fools. Walk where they walk. Think like they think. Go where they go. Read what they read. Listen to what they listen to. Prioritize what they prioritize. If you want to hurt yourself, well, just walk in the way of fools. Here's what we're tempted to think. Well, most people, but not me. I mean, I'm not influenced like that. I'm too smart for that. I can see, right? Other people, they don't influence me in that way. And you might think that, but you'd be wrong. You'd be wrong. Solomon himself is a great example of this. The wisest man, endowed with wisdom from God like no other. I take you to that passage in 1 Kings 11 where God gives him wisdom. But I read just yesterday, more striking. Keep a marker here. Turn back to Nehemiah 13. There's a passage we don't go to often, Nehemiah 13. Struck by this, just yesterday morning I read this. See, Solomon, the greatest man who ever lived, blessed by God with unbelievable wealth, power, money, wisdom like no other, in his older age, he begins to accrue for himself wives, many wives, hundreds of wives, wives not from God's people, wives from people who served false gods, and they became his wife, and they begin to pressure him and influence him to worship false gods, and he began to do it. He began to worship these false, he would build temples and set up worship sites and altars for these false gods. These wives lead them astray. Well, skip 500, almost 600 years later to the end of Nehemiah. And God's people have been sent to Babylon in exile. They have come back. And when they come back, they find that a number of the people in the land have broken the law. And rather than marrying from God's people, they've married from the nations around them. Explicitly against God's command. They've married people from the nations around them, and they've led their heart astray. And just yesterday I was reading this. Nehemiah 13, look at verse 23. He calls them out for it. He says, in those days, I also saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, that's the Philistine city, Ammon and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod. They couldn't speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them, and I cursed them, and I beat some of them. So he's really serious. And pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Now notice this, verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. Again, he's backing up 500 years in their history. Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was beloved by his God. God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. You might say, the people around me, the people I walk and do life with, the voices I listen to, they don't influence me. Even Solomon is led astray when the wrong people are in his life. Surround yourself with the wrong people, the wrong influences, you will be led into folly. You will suffer harm. There's no neutral position. Every person, every situation, every input is either influencing you toward wisdom or toward folly, toward blessing or towards harm, which means we must ruthlessly evaluate and not just people, not just the people that you're in physical proximity with. In the ancient world, there was no media, right? No one's getting the newspaper, which feels like the ancient world now. No one's getting the newspaper. No one's surfing online. No one's reading social media. No one's watching cable news. The people that influence you are the people you see. But you know as well as I do, that's not true anymore. We don't have to leave our own home to be deeply influenced by people and by voices around us. And they do influence us. We're significantly influenced by people we have never met and never will. So Proverbs 13:20 doesn't, for us, just address the people we hang out with directly, but the people who influence us from a distance. The books we read, the websites we read, the social media we follow. All of these things influence us. We might say this too. We're influenced not just by specific people. We're influenced by environments. We go to places, and places have a kind of influence, a kind of effect on us. Imagine a junior high student, 11, 12 years old. They go off to their first day of school. Doesn't really matter what kind of school it is. Be a big public school, could be a little private school. It doesn't really matter what kind of school it is. They spend 7 hours of a day, every day, surrounded by a bunch of other 11 and 12-year-olds. Who's the biggest influence on that child? Well, we'd like for it to be the teachers there, right? That's what we'd like to be the case, but the truth is they are in an environment where the students around them are influencing them in profound ways. There's a reason we have terms like peer pressure, right? Gradually, they all start to talk a lot alike and think a lot alike and dress a lot alike and behave a lot alike and value a lot alike. That's why parents are very careful. Parents are always keeping an eye on their kids. What influences do they have? What things are they picking up? Parents are always watching their kids closely. Can they handle this environment? Can they handle the not just the positive voices, but the negative voices? Because we know that environments move us profoundly. It's one of the reasons I'm always pleased our kids, many of our kids here in the church, will go up and spend time in the summer working up at Camp Barakel and probably other ministries too. But the environment is so positive, so strengthening. It pushes them in such great ways. I'm eager to have my kids in environments that move them in the right direction. But let's be honest, it isn't just kids, is it? It's not like we can keep our kids out of difficult environments forever. Because the truth is, it's us too. It's adults. We're influenced by the environments that we are in, by the situations we find ourselves in, the voices that we hear. I'll give you a relatively benign example. I remember when I was a school teacher back before I went to seminary and started here. I was a school teacher for 6 years, and I would spend 9 months out of the year focused. I taught Bible and history, and that's what I was focused on, studying these things, communicating them to kids, always thinking about how can this help the kids, what do they need to learn, thinking really about them. And then in the summer, I worked for a guy building decks. And you know what I thought about all summer? Making money. That's all I thought about. And it wasn't bad, of course. I had a family. I had a wife. I had just a wife at that time. But it's, which is still a family. But I realized I go back to school at the end of August, and I go, I am not in this frame of mind at all. That's not, I've been thinking about this all summer. All summer I've been thinking about how can I pick up another job, pick up some more side work, what can I do to make more money? Now, my point there isn't that either of those are bad, simply that the environments that we're in influence us in very particular directions, not just kids, but adults as well. So we must ruthlessly evaluate their influence on us. They do influence us. How do we evaluate? Well, let me suggest three diagnostic questions to put on the people environments that you're in. Here's the first. Does this friend help me acknowledge God in all my ways? Does this friend or this environment help me acknowledge God in all my ways? Here's why I say it that way. One of the things we see repeatedly in the Psalms and the Proverbs is that the fool says in his heart, what? There's no God. That's what the fool says. Now, here's the thing. He says it in his heart. He doesn't say it out loud. And if you ask the fool, he might tell you, yes, I believe in God. You know, in the ancient world, everybody believed in God. Today, you know, we have debates about does God exist or does he not. In the ancient world, the debate was, well, which God is the greatest? Virtually everybody believed in the gods. The point is, that's what they said in their heart. Several years ago, Ian, our son, who's eight now, before he learned to ride a regular bike, had one of those Strider bikes where there's no pedals. You just run around and you learn to steer and you learn your balance. And so he had very, you know, particular rules. He was supposed to stay in our driveway and in our yard. He'd get in big trouble if he went. He would suffer harm if he went into the road as he was not supposed to. And so if we were outside working in the driveway, working in the yard, whatever, he would stay in the driveway and he would stay in the yard. But it seemed all too often that if we weren't around, somehow that Strider bike just was magnetically drawn to the road. He would just end up there. What was happening in his little foolish mind? He was saying in his heart, maybe I don't have parents. I don't see them. If I go in the road, probably nothing will happen. They don't even know I'm here, right? The fool says in his heart, I don't have any parents. I can ride where I want. And the fool says in their heart, there is no God. I'll just do what I want. I'll just go the direction I want to go. Probably nothing will happen. I did this last week and nothing happened. I'll just go my own way. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. His mouth might not say it, but his actions do. Right? That same kind of foolishness resides close to all of our hearts, the short-sighted belief that I won't have to answer for the foolish and sinful choices that I make. But a godly influence reminds us, even challenges us, to acknowledge God in all of our ways. The kind of friends we need are those that make God seem big and present to us rather than distant and small. Is that the kind of friends you're walking through life with? Is that the kind of people that are influencing you? Is that the primary perspective of the media that influences you the most? Is that the attitude your closest friends share? Does this friend or environment help me acknowledge God in all of my ways? Secondly, does this friend challenge my foolishness or reinforce it? Now, I went to college, so I've had both kinds of friends. Jack is one of my college friends, and he mostly influenced me toward wisdom, although we were much more foolish back in that day, much more easily drawn astray. None of us have moved past foolishness yet. All of us is capable of playing the fool. Do your friends and influences challenge your foolishness or reinforce it? Think of another proverb that's well known that deals with the topic of friendship. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Now, you might think it'd be the opposite. Faithful are the kisses of a friend, but profuse are the wounds of an enemy. But that's not how he says it. What does he mean? The point is, your enemy is the person that tells you only what you want to hear. It's a kind of kiss, but there's no love in it. They tell you what you want to hear. They reinforce whatever foolishness might be going on in you right now. But a friend is the one who tells you what you need to hear, even if it's painful. Think of yet another proverb about friendship in Proverbs 27. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. How do you sharpen metal? You grind off what doesn't need to be there. You grind off whatever's making the edge dull. Each of us has foolishness that needs to be ground off. We all do. And you don't grind off foolishness with sweet, flattering kisses. It takes something harder, something rough. There will be sparks. There may be small wounds, but the end result is a man or a woman who is sharpened and useful. Is that what your friends and influence are doing for you? Do they tell you the hard truth? Do they call out your foolishness when they see it? Do they make you wiser and better? Is that what you're doing for your friends? Thirdly, here's the third question. How closely am I walking with Jesus? I ask that question for two reasons. The first reason is this. Some of us are thinking right now, well, wait a minute. Are you telling me I have to ditch all the foolish people in my life? Because I got people in my family or people I work with every day. I can't just ditch all the foolish people in my life. And I'm a little foolish. I don't want my people to ditch me either. What? I mean, wasn't Jesus the friend of tax collectors and sinners? He didn't ditch foolish people. He would befriend them, right? Shouldn't I do that too? And I understand what you're saying. You can't ditch your family. You can't ditch your coworkers. The sympathy that says, I want to help people is a good one. Following Jesus' example is normally a very good way to go. But we must remember that Jesus is Jesus. Jesus couldn't hang out with people wiser than him. He was always condescending to spend time with relatively foolish people. He always did his Father's will. He only went where his Father told him to go. His driving influence always was his Father's glory and the good of the people he sent him to save. That's why I pose this question to you. How closely are you walking with Jesus? Because if your walk with Jesus is strong, you're able to endure more. You're able to reach out and put yourself in situations, perhaps that someone whose faith is weaker simply can't go. We need great wisdom in this. To the extent that God's voice is the loudest in our head and heart, we can perhaps better engage people and better be in certain situations that aren't as spiritually healthy for the purpose of befriending and influencing and pointing people to Christ. But the more fragile our Christian walk is, well, even more care we need to have to protect our own souls. Here's the second reason I ask, how closely are you walking with Jesus? It's because Jesus is the centerpiece of God's wisdom. In Jesus, Paul tells us, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom isn't found merely in wise people. It's found in Christ. Truly wise people know this. You may remember in John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to a large crowd and he begins to say some really hard and difficult things and people start to pull away. I'm not going to follow Jesus if it means all that. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says to them, do you want to go too? Are you ready to leave? And Peter says, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Wisdom is found in Jesus, so we grow in wisdom as we grow in him. Well, as we finish this morning, what can we do? What can we do? Solomon, the writer of this book, had a son named Rehoboam. And when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. And you're probably familiar with the story. The people of the leaders of the tribes in the north come and they say, your father Solomon was really hard on us, really hard, very demanding, very exacting. If you just go a little easier on us, we will faithfully serve you. And Solomon calls together his father's wise men, his counselors, and says, what should I do? And they say, and the counselors say to him, they make a good point. Listen, just tell them you're going to go easier on them, and they'll be faithful to you all your days. So Rehoboam says, let me get some other advice. He had some young wise men. What do you think? And they say, oh, you tell them you put them in their place, right? Tell them if your father was this hard on him, you'll be this hard on him. And you just tell them what's up. You're the king. So that's what Rehoboam does, right? Now Rehoboam had royal advisors. They were his wise men. That was their job, was to tell him what to do. And of course, what happens is he loses over half of his kingdom, listening, being influenced by the wrong voices. I can't help but wonder if he got back to Jerusalem after this whole debacle. He's lost half his kingdom. He's had to run for his life. I can't help but wonder if he got back and he got his young wise men together and said, you idiots, you stupid, stupid people. Why did I listen to you? Why did I do what you said to do? Well, you and I don't have royal advisors. Well, I have my wife. She's a wonderful advisor. We don't have royal advisors. People whose official job is to influence us, tell us what path we should take, but we should make no mistake, there are voices speaking into our lives. There are people influencing us, directing our paths for better or for worse. Are you clear? I mean, are you really clear about who those people are and about who those voices are? Whose influence, whose voice, whose opinion sways and moves you the most? How can you know? Well, I think of a few questions that are helpful. Who do you spend a lot of time with? If there are people you spend a lot of time with, they influence you a lot. You can't always pick who those people are. You work with the people you work with, for instance. But don't doubt that they influence you. Are you mindful of the ways? Secondly, who do you read or who do you listen to or what do you watch? If you're reading the same thing all the time, the same writers, if you spend hours every night watching cable news, that is influencing you. It is absolutely influencing you. None of those things are value neutral. You might have to make some hard decisions. There may be some things you're reading or listening to or watching that you need to say, I need to put that away at least for a time. That's not taking my mind and heart to a good place. Third, here's a big one, I think. Whose favorable opinion do you crave? Who do you really want to think well of you? Whose favor do you really want to have? That person holds enormous power over you. If there is someone like, I just want them to like me. I just want them to accept me. I just want them to approve of me. That person has enormous power and influence in your life. Fourthly, who is your hero? Who do you look up to? Who do you want to emulate? Who do you want people to associate you with? Because you will emulate them. Two things I want to encourage you to do as we close this morning. First of all, ruthlessly evaluate. Ruthlessly evaluate. Who is influencing me and how? Whose voice is loud? I encourage you to name names for yourself. Identify voices. These people influence me. Ruthlessly evaluate, and secondly, intentionally associate. Intentionally associate. Who are the people in your life, people you have some access to, people you know, who you're like, when I am with that person, that moves me in a good way. That moves me in a good direction. We can. None of us can remove ourselves completely from people who don't influence us in the best possible ways, but all of us can begin to shift our time, begin to shift our attention towards people that help us and encourage us and strengthen us, that help us along the path of wisdom, help us to walk with the wise. We need to grow in wisdom, and we grow best in wisdom together. He who walks with the wise will be wise. Father, I pray for your help. We need wisdom, which is really another way of saying we need you. Wisdom comes to us as part of your world. Wisdom comes to us as a gift from you, which we ask you for. Now, Father, I pray you'd help each person here. I pray that they would take time to think, who are the people, who are the voices that I need to hear less of? What voices or people do I need to ration my time and attention with? And who do I need more time and attention with? Who do I need to listen to? Who do I need to associate with? Who helps me grow? Father, I pray we would pursue this diligently, that we might grow in wisdom. Father, I pray that we would not just seek people that help us grow in wisdom. I pray that we would be coming, as we draw close to you and grow in your wisdom, that each of us would be coming someone that others can turn to help them walk in wisdom as well. Father, for all of this, we'll need your help. We'll need the work of your Son through your Spirit in our lives to help us see ourselves clearly, to see you in your word, in truth and clarity. I pray that you'd guide us and grow us. Make us wise people for your sake. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for coming this morning. It has been good to be here with you, to worship with you, and to hear from God in His Word together. Let me encourage you, as you go this week, to seek those wise voices and those wise people, and to become that kind of person yourself. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Have a great week. See you next Sunday.